This is the Generation of the Cross with Pastor Gabriel Swaggart. The Generation of the Cross is brought to you by Crossfire Youth Ministry at Family Worship Center in Baton Rouge, Louisiana.
What a delight to be with you today. This is Pastor Gabriel Swaggart, and we want to welcome you to GOTC. And I'm thrilled to have our co-host with us, Dr. Dave Watts. And we're coming down to the end of the semester. We only have a few days left. I mean, we're literally done.
It's crazy.
The semester's done. Crazy. Summer vacation starts. And in fact, on top of that, next week, we actually have our graduation, for the JSBC graduation. It's going to be on Saturday, May the 6th. And on top of all of that, Stephanie and I actually have to go to Tulsa. We've got to leave on Tuesday. It's either, I think, Monday or maybe Tuesday morning. But we've got to actually fly to Tulsa for our residency that starts Tuesday afternoon at 2 p.m. We got to be on campus at 1:30, so we got to leave early Tuesday morning. Yeah. Get there, get situated, get on campus by 1:30, start the residency at 2, and we conclude at 5 o'clock on Thursday, and then we fly home Thursday night, and then, of course, then starts the graduation weekend.
When I was going to Southern, I would have to go up there twice a year for a cohort meeting, same kind of thing. It would be a week long. And I had a really good family. Their son had been one of my students at my former school. So they lived right across the Ohio River in Indiana, lived about 30, 35 minutes from the seminary. So the first summer I went up there, I stayed with them and I would drive over every morning and go to my classes. So it was a great deal. They were very hospitable. They loved having me. I loved being with them. Good friends of mine. Now, the winter cohort was in January.
Ooh,
so that was a different story.
It's a little brutal.
So this Texas guy has to get up and it's snow and ice everywhere, drive across the Ohio River Bridge, across the Ohio River, icy, slip and sliding all the way into Louisville to go to class. And I was like, man, if I could do it over again, I would have stayed on campus because it was so cold. My Yeti is not supposed to freeze.
It froze.
I had water and water froze. I stopped at a gas station to get, because they use sand and gravel and salt on the roads. And I had all this stuff frozen in my windshield and I picked up a squeegee and all of the stuff was frozen to the squeegee. That's how cold it was in January. And I thought, man, that is... So Indiana, Kentucky, the Louisville area, I enjoyed a lot, but I could not live there in the wintertime.
Yeah.
So my advice is stay close to campus or on campus or however.
Well, this is in the summer,
quickly.
So
summer
I only have to go... We have to go once
better.
A year. We have to just do it once
if
a year.
If you had to do a winter one, I'd say it's worth paying...
Well,
stay close.
I will say this. I lived in Tulsa in the winter. I've experienced some of their winters.
Yeah.
It's brutal.
Yeah. That's...
And not to mention, my brother lives there about 5-10 minutes away from campus. So, I'll be crashing with him. But,
We were not built for winter weather.
No, we were not. So. I can tell you that. We were not. But, with that, we've got a lot of, let me say this real quick. We've got a lot of applications that have already been submitted. And, a lot of accepted students for the fall semester. Just real quick, you've got a lot of people, especially parents, that are on that dividing line, that they're really trying to figure out, okay, and you got teenagers too, what do I want to do with the rest of, for the next 2 to 4 years? Make a pitch real quick to those that are watching on settling in their minds why they need to choose JSBC. And I'll say this before you get yours. Let me say this, that this is where you're supposed to be. I understand that some of you have visions of grandeur, and you should, about what you want to do. Parents, you've got visions of grandeur for what you want your son or daughter to do. But the most important thing is really not what you want for them. And it's not what they want for themselves. What does God want for them? And I really believe that God has already He's already dealt with many of you about making JSBC your home for the next 2 to 4 years. He's already spoken to you. He's already put it upon your heart. And you're wrestling with that whole idea. Well, you know, if he's put it upon your heart to do so, you might as well obey, because there's a reason why God has spoken to you. There's a reason why God has dealt with you. There's a reason why God is wanting you here. Mm-hmm. For most of you, many of you, it's to provide you with the information little by little on what he's called you to do. Because there are going to be doors that are going to be opened whenever you get on campus. It may not happen overnight. It may take, proverbially speaking, the last, you know, week of your whole entire 4-year career before God will open that door. But if you're faithful to him, he'll be faithful to you. If you obey him, he's going to show you what he wants you to do. This could be what you've been looking for. This could be what you've been searching for. You've been searching for understanding, to have a better understanding of how to live for God. You've been searching on how to have victory over the world, the flesh of the devil. You've been searching to have more of the Holy Spirit. You've been searching out, you know, some place that will help you to put your faith in action. Being right here on campus at JSBC will do just that. You're going to have an opportunity to learn more about who Jesus is, what he's done for you. You're going to have more of an opportunity to understand how to live an overcoming Christian life. You're going to have an opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of you on a daily basis, to stretch you, to mold you, to make you into what he wants you to be. And at the same time, you're going to have a quality education that whenever you leave here, I believe you're going to be much better off than when you came. You're going to be ready. When you leave here in 4 years' time, you're going to be ready to get out there and to do what God's called you to do. Because our hope is that whenever you arrive, that we will train you and equip you in order to send you. That's our whole goal, is to equip you and to train you in order to send you out to be the light that God has wanted, that God desires for you to be. You can't have that anywhere else. Well, let me change that. There's very few places where that could happen. Very few. If you want to be in an environment where the Spirit of God moves, then I can promise you there's no better place than right here at JSBC. There's no better place than sitting under some of the greatest teachers and ministers of the gospel in the world. When you get involved here at JSBC, you're going to have an opportunity to be involved in one of the most dynamic youth ministries in the world in Crossfire. You're also going to have an opportunity to sit under some of the most powerful preachers in the world on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, to gather all that knowledge, to gain all that knowledge, to soak it in like a sponge. That way, whenever you leave, you'll be ready. Whenever soldiers, young soldiers, come in to West Point, when they graduate ready to excel in the United States Armed Forces. They're ready to be placed right in the thick of things, because they've been trained and they've been equipped. Same with you. When you leave here, you've been trained. You would have been equipped in order to lead and to do what God's. You see, some of you, and I know some of you are, you've been feeling, and as God has been dealing with you about pastoring a church, maybe in your area, maybe it's your home church, maybe it's in a place that you've never even thought of. But whenever you leave here, you'll be ready. Some of you, you're not ready right now. I should say many of you, you're not ready. Some of you got that zeal that you're ready to take on the world, but you're not ready. This is a time for preparation. This will be the time, 2 years to 4 years, preferably four, but this will be your time to be trained and equipped to do what God has called you to do. Don't say no. If God is telling you yes, don't say no. God is telling you yes. Don't say no.
I don't think I can improve on that. I think that's as good of a pitch as we can have out there. You know, in the secular world, secular philosophy is built on the ideas of what is truth and what is my purpose in life.
That's true.
Excuse me. So when we know, you and I know, there is no absolute truth other than the Word of God.
That's it.
So we don't have to struggle to find what is truth because we know what truth is. Truth is Christ, is in Christ, is Christ. What is the purpose of my life? Mm-hmm. That's what, whether it was Aristotle, Socrates, Friedrich Nietzsche, or whomever,
right.
It was, what is the purpose? What is the meaning of life? If your life is not a product of a relationship with a loving Father in God and living your life to live for God, then what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of your life? So at JSBC, between the ages of 18 and 24, mm-hmm. or whatever age you may be, you will discover your purpose.
Yes, you will.
You'll discover your purpose.
Yes,
and
you
what
will.
Is your purpose? Some people struggle with that. What is my purpose? Am I called to just go somewhere, punch a clock, and just live and just, you know, not make any kind? And there's nothing wrong with punching a clock.
No.
But when you punch a clock, are you doing something to impact people for the kingdom? So don't get me wrong. I've worked the blue-collar jobs my whole life. There's nothing wrong with that, but God has called you to more than just that. He's called you for a purpose. So
you know,
discovering your purpose.
I want to just touch on that for a second real quick. You know, you mentioned it's nothing wrong with punching a clock. Every one of us have punched a clock.
Yeah.
Every single one of us.
Yeah.
And I don't want you to start looking at that as looking and looking at it as being beneath you.
Yeah.
Because every one of us had to do that.
Yeah.
But it's what you do with that.
Yeah.
And if you are just punching a clock, and you are not doing anything else, then what good are you being? And what good is it? The purpose of what we're trying to discuss and try to share with you is that with no matter where you are in life, if you're working construction, if you're doing roofing on a house, if you're working at a bank 9 to 5, if you're working in the medical industry, or if you're working, you know, I use this all the time, but used car sales.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you have to allow the Spirit of God to help you to be the light and the best light that you can be because people around you are hurting.
Yeah.
And this is one of the purposes of you being here, is to understand that wherever you go is having your light shine.
Yeah.
And listen, we say it every week, Dr. Watts, and I really believe that many people are starting to finally get it. But Bible colleges are not just exclusively to train preachers. That's not what Bible colleges are for. Do we train preachers? Absolutely, 100%. But is it exclusively for preachers? No. We train ministers. There's a difference. Yeah. The difference being is this. We believe, and you've heard Dr. Watts explain this any number of times on any one of the programming, but we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that every single one of us is called for something. And it may not be in the fivefold ministry. It may be being a mother, a stay-at-home mom, a music teacher. It may be going out and starting your own business. It may be working in retail. It may be working in sales. It may be in the medical industry. It may be running a camera. It may be a musician. It may be a preacher. It may be one of those things. But Bible colleges are meant to provide you with the tools that you need, that whenever you leave here, you're able to stand on your own two feet in your faith. And secondly, wherever you go, that people will look at you and say, there's something different about that person. There's something different. What it is, or what is it? It's the light of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be here at JSBC. So here's what I'm encouraging you to do. The deadline is August the 1st. You've got a few months, but don't wait all summer. Don't wait all summer and just let summer pass you by. You need to get everything done now. You need to go online, jsbc.edu. You can see the information right there on the screen, jsbc.edu. Click on the apply now. And once you fill out that application, it'll take about 10 minutes, 15 minutes to do. Once you do that, get your transcripts. If you're in high school or you have a high school equivalency, get that information. Have them send it to us. We can't ask for it. Yeah. You have to do it on your own. And then get that background check in. Every college has to have this. And it's just to make sure that, you know, you're on the up and up. There might be some strikes on that background check. Does that mean that we'll eliminate you? No, not necessarily. That's why you've got to send it to us. That way we can work with you. Get that in. That takes time. Both of those take time. If you wait to the last minute, you'll have to wait till next spring. Get it in. Submit that application. Don't just start it. Get about 60% done and just leave it. Get it done quickly. It won't take but about 15, 20 minutes to do. Maybe even less than that. We have condensed the application to about, was it 3 pages?
Yeah.
It's 3 pages in length. It shouldn't take you that long to go through. Get your references in. We always ask for references. Mm-hmm. Get your pastor. Get people that are credible individuals. I'll just leave that alone. Mm-hmm. If you have any questions, you can always reach out to Dr. Watts or Jonathan Steele. Their information is going to be on the screen. Reach out to them through email. Make sure to reach out to them. They can help you get through any problems that you have regarding that application. Don't waste another moment.
You know, Pastor Gabriel, I'm close to a pastor, the Dallas-Fort Worth area. His weekend attendance is about 3,000 on the weekend, large, large church. And he earned a bachelor degree from our alma mater, but he told me one time, he said one of his biggest regrets was not pursuing a master's and a doctorate, and that the running an organization, running the church like that, that had he pursued, he said it would have benefited him greatly.
Absolutely.
Because even after having a bachelor degree, he had to learn a lot of things the School of Hard Knocks way, and it would have been a lot better he says. I always thought that was interesting, that even going to Bible college, going to seminary, grad school, it makes you a lifelong learner.
It does.
Just because you get a diploma doesn't mean that's it. I don't have to learn anything else. A lot of people don't realize that your grandfather is a lifelong learner.
Yes, he is.
Always reading, always studying, always, you know.
Let me interrupt you here for a second before we take our break. He made a statement to me that I found to be absolutely astounding, talking about a lifelong learner. We were in the car the other day. I was driving him and my grandmother. We were going, so I think we were going to watch Caroline play a basketball game. And we were discussing the cross, and he made the statement to me. He says, Gabe, he called me, he says, man, he says what he calls me every once, he calls everybody that. And he says, man, he said, I've learned so much regarding the message of the cross, but I'm only scratching the surface.
Yeah.
There is still more to learn. And he said, there's still a lot more to learn. And he said this, I pray that God helps me to learn as much as I can with the remaining days that I have left. That's coming from an individual who is eager to learn. And this is one thing we're trying to get you to understand is that you want to come here, you better be eager to learn because you're going to be taught. I didn't mean to cut you off, Dave, for a second.
I mean, that's it. To be learned, to learn how to be a lifelong learner. I jokingly tell people that getting a doctorate makes you realize how much you don't know.
That's true.
That, you know, you continue. Now, after, you can't see it now, but when you're finished with your project, after you hate life for a little bit, then you actually start wanting to do more writing and more researching and more learning.
Well,
it's hard to see now, but when you graduate and you get away from it a little bit, you start desiring to do that more. So that's, you know, again, we've said it 100 times, can a pastor be effective by just being somebody who studies and seeks God and is mentored by, yes, you can, but many, many pastors I know say if they would have had the opportunity to have a concentrated 4-year time where they were mentored and poured into and given tools, it would have made life a lot easier.
Yes, it would have.
And it would have made their early ministry a lot easier. There's still things you will learn only by being in ministry. We can't 100% train you for every possible thing, but what we can do is give you a lot of tools to make that process a lot easier.
All right. So you heard it from the man. Get online, jsbc.edu. We'll be right back.
Now, more Generation of the Cross on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
We're back, ladies and gentlemen, and I want us to pick up where we left off last, actually 2 weeks ago. And we were not able to discuss the subject matter last week. We had a guest with Pastor Kenny Flaming on. But I want us to continue to discuss the fruit of the Spirit. A little, you know, diverting a little bit, but I don't really feel like it's diverting that much. The reason why is because in chapter 5, verse 9 of the book of Ephesians, Paul brings it up. He brings up the fruit of the Spirit. And with that being said, I feel like it's necessary for us to discuss what the fruit of the Spirit is and the importance of the fruit of the Spirit and how that's the fruit of the Spirit grows in the heart and life of every believer. So with that being said, Dr. Watts, I'll tell you what I want us to do. Instead of going through Ephesians 5, I want us to start really with Galatians. And so let's turn to Galatians real quick, please. Galatians 5, just reading verses 22 and 23. And with that being said, I want us to read this. This is probably, when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, something that is not fully understood or explained, how that this happens. Is it mentioned? Yes. Do many fully understand how that it works? Probably not. And so I want us to go ahead and talk about this here today. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22 and 23, reading in the Expositor Study Bible. Go ahead, Dr. Watts, please, if you can.
Yes, sir. But the fruit of the Spirit
are not fruits. Now, notice that. It's not plural. It's singular. Fruit. They're to be looked at as a whole, which means they grow equally.
Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Against such there doesn't need to be a law. Let the reader understand that this fruit is of the Holy Spirit and not a man. It can only develop as we are led of the Spirit. We can only be led by the Spirit by making the cross the object of our faith. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We pray for your help, your leading, your understanding. Anoint us to teach your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we covered the first one, and I do find it amazing that the Holy Spirit uses Paul, and I should say the Holy Spirit through Paul, in beginning with the fruit of the Spirit and what it is, that he begins with love. And I find that to be fascinating, and I won't go into the reasons as to why, because we covered it. But look at the next one that he places. He could have used this in any way that he wanted, but he chose to do it in this order for a specific reason. The first one is love. The next one is joy. Now, what is joy? I want us to look at this for a moment, and then we're going to kind of go through these for a second. Dr. Watson, in your expertise, what is joy? What does it mean? How can we have it? Just first of all, let's just talk about what it is. What is joy?
You know, one of the biggest lies of the enemy is that true joy comes through the things that are offered in the world and things that will, you know, these things will bring you joy. But true joy is a happiness that comes from knowing that you can have peace and trust in God. You can, even when life gets tough, you can be somebody who chooses to be joyful in all circumstances. And in the New Testament, several writers, they emphasize that no matter what is
going to come, emphasized it quite
Paul,
often.
James, several, you know, they emphasize that I'm going to choose to be joyful. Even when there are times when Paul is in chains, he's in prison.
He was in the book of Ephesians.
Yeah, Ephesians was written, is called a prison epistle, written from Rome in prison. And so joy is more than just a happiness. Joy is a word that doesn't come from earthly things, but its foundation is in God. It's peace. Joy is not dependent on your circumstances.
That's it. That's right.
Joy is not dependent
it's
on your
circumstances. It's not dependent on circumstances.
Joy is, it doesn't come from what you have. It comes from having that relationship with God, that peace, that trust. That's what joy is. And sometimes we have to choose to be joyful. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we have to make a conscious decision that, you know, I'm going to choose joy. And, a joy that the world doesn't give and the world can't take it away.
Think of it this way. You mentioned something, and I believe it's important. I don't want to just leave it. You mentioned that it's not dependent upon our circumstances.
Yeah.
Listen, let's just go ahead and be real. Let's just get down to where we are. Every one of us get happy over certain things. We rejoice over our team, you know, winning a game. If you've seen it, you've probably seen it on social media, especially like during the Super Bowl, college national championship, you know, some of those bigger games where you've got guys and females, you got people of all, you know, of all stripes. They get in front of their TV and their significant others filming them at that last moment. If it's, you know, they need a field goal or they need a touchdown to win the game. And then you've seen it. You've seen where you've got both ends of the spectrum. You get the one person that is joyful that their team won, I mean, they're going nuts. Ah! And then you've got the others that either break their TV, fall down on the ground. They get angry or what have you whenever their team loses. Joy is something totally different. Happiness is external. Joyfulness is internal. Because here's the difference. You could be happy, but the moment that the winds of change happen, it can cause that happiness to be turned to sadness, you know, madness, anger, upset, whatever it may be. It causes us to react. Whereas joyfulness, which takes place on the inside, is something that only God can produce. That whenever you're facing a crisis in life, that you can stand to say, regardless, Jesus is with me when the storm clouds gather. He's standing by my side when I hear the thunder roll. He holds my hand when I begin to tremble, when the winds of this world is blowing strong. I'll say it in this way. We have a song that we sing, and Donna was the first one to sing it. And I mean, it has stuck with me from the moment she brought it till now, where it's, and I'm trying to say it in the right way, but you may wonder while I'm smiling through the thunder. You may wonder why my soul feels no alarm, because there's an unseen hand that's guiding my vessel. He's my harbor in the time of storm. That's joy. That is joy in the midst of your circumstances, that when all hell breaks loose around you, that people can look at you and say, why are they smiling when everything is going under? Why are they smiling when they're losing this and they're losing this and they're not experiencing this? How are they smiling through all of this? Are they delusional? No, they're joyful. In knowing that regardless of all the outward circumstances, that's not robbing you of what God has done for you. That's the difference. And this is one of the things that has to be produced by the Spirit. We're not really built that way. Humanity is not built that way. Humankind is not built that way. That we believe me, we're humans. We experience all sorts of things that happen in life, and that our nature, not that our nature, but our moods can change based on outward experiences. But whenever you have this joy, this fruit of the Spirit, this second piece of fruit, or second fruit known as joy, when it begins to grow through experience and through a lot of experience, I should say, that when things happen, you realize if God brought me through that situation, He can bring me through this. If He brought me through so many different trials in life, then I know He can bring me through this. Joy is not based on outward circumstances. It's based on what you know and who you know.
Acts chapter 16, verse 25.
Yeah.
Says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. If you look at the commentary in the Expositor's Bible, it says the Greek text suggests that burst of song broke out from time to time as they prayed. Their song was probably one of the Psalms.
Yep. So
they sang Psalms. There it is on the screen. You can see the at midnight when they began to pray, but they burst out praying and singing psalms and singing praises to God.
They were in chains.
They were in chains, and they didn't know what was going to happen.
That's joy.
That's being joyful. Mm-hmm. A friend of mine, not too long ago, he sent me a text. He's not a preacher, but he's a good, godly man. He faithful attender. He's in the business world. And he showed me a picture of an old man in a wheelchair that was at church that he was talking about this particular old brother. That week, that Sunday, he said, it had been a terrible week on the job, terrible week at home. It'd been nothing but strife and turmoil and kids having issues and everything's terrible. He said, I did not want to go to church Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. And he said, I was just over it. It'd been a rough week. I wanted to sleep in.
Yeah.
I did not want to go worship God. He said, this man literally this week had a cardiac arrest. They resuscitated him. He's got he's in a wheelchair bound. He's got two or three different types of cancer.
Wow.
One of them was prostate cancer, two or three different kinds of cancer. Mm. And he said he was literally on Saturday, he's hooked up to machines and IVs. Mm. Sunday, there he was in the picture he sent me. He's in a wheelchair. He's got his hand raised, praising God, mm. wanted to, no matter what, he was going to get to church. Mm. And he said, here I was in my problems, 40 years old, perfectly healthy kids,
yes, yeah.
career, wife. And just because Amen. I had, quote, a bad week, I didn't want to go praise God. And I just wanted to sleep in and feel sorry for myself. He said, you talk about God slapping me upside the head. Yeah. Here this man doing everything he can. He should be in the hospital, but he wanted to come worship God
Amen.
On Sunday morning. That is choosing to be joyful in spite of circumstances. Yeah. When you get bad reports from the doctor, you get bad reports from the yeah. bank, from the creditors, all these things are happening, but you're going to choose to still be joyful.
That's what Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That is being joyful regardless. Rejoice in the Lord always, even in the bad times. Yeah. Rejoice. Yeah. Why? How can you rejoice in the midst of a bad time? Number one, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah. You're saved.
Yeah.
You're spirit filled, many of you. Yeah. You're on your way to heaven. Yeah. Life could be a whole lot worse for you. Yeah. Not knowing God,
yeah.
but because you know God,
yeah.
because you know Him, because you know in your Savior, and know in whom you have believed, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, He's going to bring you through.
Yeah.
So, all right, that's joy.
You said it a few weeks ago. You said the Christian should not hate their life. That
okay.
As a Christian, you shouldn't hate your life.
Talk about that for a sec. We did talk about it, but I want you to bring it up again.
Yeah,
because
you now, some people will look at that and say, well, that's easy for you to say. You don't know my issues,
yeah.
my problems. You don't know what I've been through. I would never downplay anybody's problems. I knew good, godly church people. I know good, godly church people that have been through things right now that I wouldn't wish on anybody. They're going through terrible trials, terrible issues, but I think you're right in your assessment to say that a Christian should never hate their life, because just like what you said, we have been redeemed. We've
yeah.
been reconciled back to God. All we deserved was hell.
It's it.
We deserved eternal damnation.
Separation
from God. But we have been reconciled back to God because of what Jesus did at Calvary, His finished work on the cross. So whether we have a lot of material possessions, or whether we have very little, whatever it
none
is,
none of that matters.
None of that matters, because our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay, I want to. We're going to touch on the next one in just a second, which is peace. But I want to bring this out one more time, because I understand it. For some people, it's just an expression. You know, they don't mean it, but it's just an expression. It doesn't matter. You need to start thinking about all that God has done for you. You need to start thinking about the time that He brought you He brought you out of whatever it is that you were dealing with. That He, in the midst of feeling like your back was up against the wall, that he made a way of escape. That He blessed you.
Yeah.
That He's blessed you time and time again. It may not be what you think, but you need to think back and you need to look at what God has done for you. And when stuff like that happens, never, ever, ever let it come out of your mouth, I hate my life. Because if you really want to hate your life, turn your back on God, go back into deep sin.
Yeah.
You're really going to hate your life
and
then.
And have a life of ungratefulness.
Oh, my Lord.
If you're ungrateful all the time, if you don't learn how to have a life of gratitude toward God and toward others, you will be miserable.
Absolutely.
There's an old hymn that we used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one.
Yep.
Count your many blessings and look what God has done. And
Amen.
It's a simple little song, but it's a powerful truth.
Absolutely.
Look back on what God has done. And you may say, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. Social media these days is terrible about comparison. And
yeah.
You look at this person and that person. Don't get caught up in that. Look what God has done for you and how God has blessed
you. Let me say
you.
One more thing about social media before we move on to the next one. I want to challenge all of you. I really want to challenge all of you. I want to challenge you to turn off social media for a week. A week. Don't post anything. Don't look on it. Just shut it down for a week. And instead of you constantly going to your social media to look at everything, why don't you take that opportunity to just start thanking the Lord for what He's done for you? Take that opportunity to get on your knees before God for that few minutes and just seek His face. Take that opportunity to get into His Word for a few minutes and study to learn more about who He is. I promise you, when you start doing that, after a week, you're probably going to say, you know what, I think I can take another week, because so many of us are so addicted to social media, we really need to do ourselves a favor and get off of it for a while. And to put things in perspective. That's all I want to say. We'll be right back after the break.
You're watching The Generation of the Cross on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network. We'll be right back. This is The Generation of the Cross on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
We're back, ladies and gentlemen. The next one that we want to touch on for a second. First, there's love, there's joy, and the next one is peace. Now, this is interesting. Love, joy, and peace. They all go together. Really, love is the foundation for all of them. If love is not in your heart regarding the agape love, that love towards God, and love towards people, then you're not going to really have joy and you're really not going to have peace. But let's look at peace. That word peace, it means to bind together, means to join. That's really what that word peace means. It means that a person is, think of it this way, you're bound, you're joined together with God. Think of it. Before you got saved, there was, and the scripture tells us, there was enmity. There was war. We were at war with God because we felt like we could do it better than God or whatever. So there was an estrangement. There was a cavern. There was a divide between us and God. And I made a statement years and years and years ago that happens to be true, that even though there was a great divide between God and man, God didn't want that divide to continue. And that great chasm that separated us from God, the way that He fixed it was taking a cross, and that became a walking plank from death to life. That for those who choose to walk that path, now notice, when you walk on that path, think of this way, and it correlates to what Jesus said, that straight is the way, narrow is the gate. It's not big. When you look at a cross, it's not a wide beam. It is a very narrow beam. But the moment that the believing, I'm using that as an illustration, the moment that the believing sinner crosses that divide through the means of the cross, they now have peace with God. Now, there is a difference. There's two types of peace. There's justifying peace, which is peace with God. And then there's sanctifying peace, the peace of God. And that's really what this is referring to here. Having the peace of God in the midst of a crisis. As you have joy, there is peace. Peace, the peace of God. The peace of God. Every one of us probably have experienced it at some point in our Christian life, that no matter what was going on, there was just a peace, there was a calm, that we just knew God was going to bring us through. You were not trying to rush out and do all, there was just that peace that God was going to see us through. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit has to grow within us. So how does he use that, and how does he grow it within us? We have to go through things. We have to experience things. We have to experience chaos to understand peace that God's going to bring us through, no matter what it is. Now, you had a reference that you wanted to bring out.
It goes along with what you said, a famous passage of Scripture we quoted all the time, Philippians 4:7. Yep. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And in the Expositor's Bible, the end there, it says, through what Christ did at the cross. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how you experience true peace. If you look up the word peace in a standard dictionary, one of the definitions will say the absence of fighting. So, of course, peace is the absence of fighting. It's the opposite of fighting. But this kind of peace is even more than just the absence of fighting. Now, I am not a guy that enjoys conflict.
Me neither.
I'm not a guy that enjoys chaos.
Me neither.
I don't go looking for drama, trouble.
Believe me.
I've got some people in my life that if there's not some drama,
they create it.
They're not comfortable.
I understand, unless there is drama.
They're not comfortable with
that. Yeah.
So that's another can of worms. But more than just the absence of fighting, because like I said, I'm a middle child. I like, man, let's keep the peace.
Me too.
Let's be chill.
I'm a middle child too.
You know, so I deal with conflict when I have to, but I don't enjoy it. Some people enjoy it. I don't enjoy it. I do it. But even more than just the absence of fighting, it's even deeper than that. This godly peace.
Look, there's three things that I want us, four things really I want us to look at regarding peace. Number one, this is coming from a particular author, and I like the way he presents it. He says, first of all, there's the peace of God, which is a bosom peace, meaning that it's a peace deep within. It's tranquility of mind, a composure, a restfulness that is undisturbed by circumstances and situations. It's more than a feeling and even more than attitude and thought. Then second, there's a peace of—
Hold on, did you say tranquility of mind?
Tranquility of mind.
Tranquility of mind, tranquility of your heart.
That's it.
Tranquility of your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's tranquility.
That's literally...
That is what the world cannot find.
No, they can't.
And that's what people want.
And exactly. And you're correct on that. And I think that having tranquility of mind, of spirit, and of heart, it only can be found through what Jesus Christ has done.
There are people that are not millionaires, but billionaires that can't find tranquility of mind and heart.
They're searching,
and they're throwing everything they can to try to find it. I didn't mean to cut you off, but that tranquility of the mind, tranquility of the heart, I mean, that's worth all the money in the world. To be able to sleep peacefully at night, even when your circumstances are not what you would want them to be,
right,
knowing that God has it in control I mean, that's really the key.
Then you got the second, which is the peace of conquest that you were talking about, absence of fighting.
Absence of fighting.
But it's in a different sense of saying this. It's the peace that is independent of conditions and environment, a peace which no sorrow, danger, suffering, or experience can take away. It's I liken it to this. It's not just the absence of fighting, but let's take it a step further spiritually. It's an absence of fighting against sin and Satan,
yeah.
Understanding that God's got it under control. Because here's the thing, you can't fight against Satan. It's an impossible fight. You're going to lose every single time. But it's an understanding of knowing that Christ took care of it already. That Christ defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated all these things at Calvary's cross. Let's go. Let's continue. The peace of God, third, is the peace of assurance. It is the peace of unquestionable confidence. The peace with a sure knowledge that one's life is in the hands of God and that all things will work out for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And then the last one, the fourth, is the peace of intimacy with God. It is the peace of the highest good. It is a peace that settles the mind, strengthens the will, and establishes the heart. So how is this all taken? How can we experience this peace? Go back to what you meant. Well, how can we experience this tranquility of mind? This absence of fighting against sin and Satan, this assurance to know that God has got this under control. Number one, you got to have peace with God. You cannot experience the peace of God without first experiencing the peace with God. Secondly, it is an understanding. And this is something, it's not just a one-time thing. This is something that has to be done every single day. It is an understanding that what Jesus Christ did for you was enough to bring you out of whatever circumstances that you're facing. It is having an understanding of the cross regarding our everyday walk with God. And that's something that grows each and every single day. It should grow. There's too many people that go around, talk about the message of the cross, that they're spiritual babes. They talk about the cross. They talk a big game about the cross, but they haven't experienced it to the way that they should because they're stuck in this one frame mindset. God wants to take you from glory to glory to glory. And as he's changing you, that you can experience that peace of God through every single circumstance. Notice, and you're going to see this running through the fruit of the Spirit. The foundation is the cross. That's the foundation. But the Holy Spirit builds this. He grows this within each and every single one of us. And he should be allowed to. By us looking to what Jesus Christ has done. As we do that, he begins to continue to produce this God kind of love. He begins to produce this joy that in the face of circumstances, we can smile and we can understand God's in control. And then the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding. In other words, this, we can't express it. We can't explain it, except we just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's got it. God's got it. Now, we're going to come back next week and we're going to finish this thing out. We're going to look at the rest of them after the break. So we love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for joining us for The Generation of the Cross, brought to you by Crossfire Youth Ministry at Family Worship Center in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Don't miss the Crossfire broadcast every Thursday night at 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern on Sun Life TV and Sun Life Radio. Join us next time for The Generation of the Cross.